with in God's house with God's people. And as Tom gets ready to come, I want to pray for him and pray that we would have hearts that are willing to hear tonight, and pray that God would teach us through the proclamation of his word. Father, it is a joy to be gathered in this place, in this hour of this day. I'm so thankful, Father, for the love that you've showed to us and the blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. And as I look upon your people tonight, as we gather, Father, in your name, I pray for Brother Tom as he comes to share what you have laid on his heart, that as he teaches about you, Lord, as he teaches about the person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that we are eager to hear, and Lord, that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted. And I ask all this in the precious name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Mark. And first thing I want to do is thank everybody that had anything to do with dinner. There's a big spread down there. I know that doesn't happen on its own. We've got a lot to cover tonight. I want to ask the question. Have you ever had any of your words come back to bite you? I have. And I'll tell you one of the things, and I'll tell you how it relates to this assignment. One of the things that I tell people at work, especially young supervisors, people that want to move up in the organization, is I tell them, if you're coming to work every day and you're not putting yourself in a situation where you're uncomfortable, then you're not going to grow. That's a really good way of knowing if you're growing or not. Because if you're coming and you're comfortable, you're not growing. Well, over a year ago, we sat down in the elders' meeting, and I'm not sure who came up with this idea, but I think it was Jesse Royal. So we need to have, Deborah knows how this goes, right? We need to have these sessions where, you know, the elders come up and do these things. And so we said, okay, look, this sounds a great idea. And so we started having these topics thrown around, and Pastor Mark said, well, Tom, you've got the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm a smart aleck, right? So I don't always verbalize it. But I'm thinking, you sure that's enough? You sure that's enough topic for an hour? Really? Can I get enough material on the Holy Spirit? So I went through, and, you know, over the last year, how long it's been, I've been through this process. And what I really found out is this was as much for me as it was for anybody else. Because what I realized, I was ignoring largely a third of the Trinity. I was ignoring that. And God finally put me in a position where he said, enough. You're not going to ignore the Holy Spirit anymore. And I wanted to be obedient. That was my goal, to be obedient to what God was calling me to do. And I knew that the Holy Spirit was how he was doing that. But I didn't really get into what the Holy Spirit was doing. I always had this sort of thing, well, hey, the Holy Spirit is, I don't need to understand that much. I don't understand it. I really don't need to understand it. God will reveal it to me. I'm not saying he's revealed everything to me, but I've got a lot more right now than I had a year ago because of this assignment. And, you know, the tough assignments are the ones that stretch you, and they're the ones that you really get something out of. So thank you for that tough assignment. At the time, I was like, oh, my goodness. The Holy Spirit. So I've chiseled this thing down. As we go through this tonight, I've chiseled it down and taken just part of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the gifts. But what I want you to do is I want you to do what I did. I want you to take this and sort of personalize. And I'll tell you, if you're not in our Sunday school class, the way I like to teach is the way I like to learn. And that's, they call it Socratic. I didn't know that. I learned that way. I like to ask myself broad questions and sort of answer those questions to myself. And that's how I teach. I'll ask broad questions and then sort of, you know, come up collectively, let's come up with the answers to these things, right? So that's how I want to do it. But I want you to sort of personalize the answers to yourself as we go through these questions, because they're important questions. But they're different for every single one of us here, right? The answers are very different. So you've got to do that. I'm going to just challenge you to personalize it, because what I'm going to do tonight is going to be very foundational. Right, I've got an hour to talk about this, but when we start, one of the things that I was thinking about today is, How do I define success? What's the goal, right? So there's two goals that I have personally for tonight. First, that I'm led by the Holy Spirit as I do this, right? And that God is glorified through that. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is each and every single one of you that leaves here tonight is challenged to take this and dig and go further with how the Holy Spirit has equipped you, right? So I want you to think about that. So I'm going to be asking you some tough questions throughout the night. I want you to think about these, whether it's tonight, tomorrow, next week. Consider what we're going to do about it. So the journey that I've been on over the last year has taken me really deep into 1 Corinthians 12. So I want to talk about resources. 1 Corinthians 12. John MacArthur did a 14-part series where he preached through 1 Corinthians 12. And I went through that a lot. He wrote a book on it called Spiritual Gifts. You can't buy it online. You can't buy anything but the used book online, but it's basically the same material. So that's a lot of the reference that I'm going to be using. And I will tell you, when you start getting into this topic of the gifts, it can be very divisive, right? Can be a very, very divisive subject because people see things differently. I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's not my goal to be divisive. In fact, my goal is to be exactly the opposite, right? Exactly the opposite. So if I say anything here tonight that is offensive to you, that's not my goal. But my goal is to take whatever I tell you tonight and make sure it aligns with Scripture, okay? So what do we know about the Holy Spirit? And what do we know about the character of the Holy Spirit? Well, we know the Holy Spirit is a third of the Godhead. We know that. And we know, if we think about it in the simplest of terms, we know that the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works in the lives of the unsaved by what? By calling them to salvation. And the Holy Spirit works in the lives of Christians by transforming us to the image of Christ. Okay? So tonight, I'm chiseling this down, and I want to talk about specifically how the Holy Spirit is working through the body at Grace Harvest. Okay? That's you and I. That's us. This body, what are you and I, what are we doing? Are we doing it in harmony? Are we doing it with the right motives? Are we? Ask yourself these questions as we're going through this. Because these are things you may not have thought of, these topics as we go through this. We see the Holy Spirit working in the church. Chuck, can I get you to read Genesis 1:2? Okay, so we see the Holy Spirit working in creation. Cal, could I get you to read 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we see the Holy Spirit at work at the inspiration of Scripture. Pastor Jamie, can I get you to read Luke 1:34 and 35? We see the Holy Spirit working even at the birth of Jesus here. So what are some of the other attributes we see through Scripture? And I'm not going to reference all these, but I'll be happy to share my notes with you. We see the Holy Spirit regenerating. It comforts. It sanctifies. Experiences joy. Grieves over sin. Loves. Gives wisdom. Intercedes. Provides truth. Speaks. Teaches. All these things. And what do these things have in common? They're all what? Actions. They're all actions. Because the Holy Spirit is always working. We see the Holy Spirit working. That means the Holy Spirit is not what? A passive spectator. We don't see that. So the common theme is the Holy Spirit is a worker. But how does that work fit in to what we're doing here at Grace Harvest? How does that work fit into the body here? And how does this theme of sacrificial work fit in to your Christian walk? So we see this collective question, right? And then we see this very personal, individual question. So let's continue to think about how the Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit uses individuals to work and works through the church body. Believers are equipped by the Holy Spirit through our spiritual gifts. Believers are equipped by the Holy Spirit through our spiritual gifts. When we start thinking about work, we start thinking about assignments, right? How are we equipped to carry out our assignments? We're equipped to carry out our assignments through the Holy Spirit giving us our spiritual gifts. That's how we're equipped to work. We're equipped with our own set of personalized gifts. Have you ever... Penny talks about one of the fond memories she has of Christmas is going into her Mimi's house. And they had all these people show up, and she would get this big bag that was her present, this huge bag. And it was a gift, but what was inside? It was full of other gifts. So that's the way you need to think about your spiritual gifts. It's a set of gifts, right? It's not just one thing. You got this big bag of stuff, and it's full of stuff. And it's just the wonderful thing about it is they're just for you. So let's talk about talents versus gifts, because it's easy to get these things confused if we're not careful. Everybody's got talents. We know that. Believers and non-believers have talents. But only believers have spiritual gifts. Only believers have spiritual gifts. So you might be the best violinist in the world. I don't think we have any violinists in the church, so I'm picked that one. And that's a wonderful talent, but it's not a spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift. You could use it, right? You could use it in the ministry, but it's not a spiritual gift. And I want to give you this definition, because this is important that we get this stuff sort of set before we get too far in the lesson here. John MacArthur puts it this way. A spiritual gift is a God-given capacity through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally ministers to the body. So you think about that. You've been energized by God supernaturally with these talent, with these spiritual gifts, right? These abilities. Why? What's the purpose? How does that work? That's what we want to find out. These are the three things that I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the importance of the gifts, the various kinds of gifts, and what the gifts should look like in the church. So the first thing is the importance of the gifts. Are the gifts important? Are they important? How do we know? Zach, can I get you to read that? Okay, so Paul is writing to the church here, and he's saying, you need to understand this. This is important. You can't be ignorant about it. I'm going to tell you, it was important to the church in Corinth, and it's important to the church at Grace Harvest too, right? Now, Paul, if you go in and you read 1 Corinthians, Paul was having to write this letter because they had got this thing so screwed up that he had to write him a letter to try to get it fixed. They had abused the gifts. There was disunity in the church. There was people that had brought in all these pagan rituals into the church. There was confusion. They had perverted the Lord's Supper. They were fighting and suing each other. And they'd become a picture of exactly what not to do. They had misused the gifts. Have you seen that? Have you been in a church where you've seen the misuse of gifts? I have. I have too. And it's not God-honoring, and it doesn't build up the body, and it doesn't reflect Christ. So this message that Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, the message is the same for us today. The gifts are important, and we've got to use them the correct way. So before we talk about how the gifts, the spiritual gifts should look like in the church, and how they should look like at Grace Harvest, what they should look like at Grace Harvest, I want to talk about the actual gifts. So I'm going to go through 11 of these, and I'm going to go through these relatively quickly But there's two different kinds of gifts. I'm going to break them into two different parts. Somebody could read 1 Peter 10 through 11. Cal, can you read that? 1 Peter 4, I'm sorry, 10 and 11. Okay. So there are some gifts that the Spirit of God has given to the church for all ages of the church. I'm going to refer to these as permanent gifts. And there are two categories of permanent gifts. And we see this in 4:10 here. It says, as each has received a gift, use to serve one another as good stewards. So use your gift to do what?
Serve.
Serve one another. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks of oracles, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that God has supplied. So we've got two different kinds of gifts here. We've got speaking gifts and serving gifts, right? They're broken into two different categories here for us, speaking and serving gifts. So I'm going to break this down. We've got 11 primary permanent gifts that we're going to go through, and I'm going to go through these relatively quickly, and I've got references, primarily referenced in 1 Corinthians 12, but we also see them in Romans 12, 6 through 8. But this list is, before I even go through, I'm going to tell you, this is not an exhaustive list, right? It's not an exhaustive list. You may read a commentary and say, well, there's 14, or there's 18, or there's 20, okay? We'll talk about the numbers in a little bit, but these I want to hit these 11, and we'll talk about these very quickly. So, the speaking gifts. The first one, prophecy. It's not the ability to predict the future. It's not the ability to do that. Remember, John the Baptist was the last prophet in Scripture. Today, it's the ability for a person to proclaim God's truth to others. To proclaim God's truth to others. To unbelievers, so that they can experience conviction that would lead them to Christ, and to believers, to build up the body. In order to do that, you've got to have a clear understanding of what? God's Word. You can't proclaim things you don't know. Secondly, knowledge. The ability to observe biblical facts and make conclusions. Really, it's the ability to understand the Bible. I don't have that gift. I'll tell you that right now. I've got to spend time in commentaries. There's people that can go in and they just get it. That's not me. I've got to spend time in study. Wisdom. The ability to take facts that get the gift of knowledge has brought and apply those facts. So the gift of wisdom is putting knowledge to use. You know, we've all seen these people. You know, we've seen people that have all this information in their head and they can't figure out how to get to work in the morning, right? I'm going to just tell you. I worked with a guy. He got his undergrad from Brown, and he got his graduate degree from MIT, and he couldn't get a thing done during the day. He couldn't figure out how to do it. You got to have the wisdom to apply the knowledge. Teaching. The ability to pass on God's truth to somebody else. We don't want to just soak it all up and hold it onto ourselves. We want to share it, right? You don't have to be an official teacher to teach, right? We have unofficial teachers all over this building, all over the place. Thank God for those people. Exhortations, to comfort, advise, help, or strengthen. Just the ability to get beside somebody who has a problem and do what? Go through it with them. You'll go right through it with them. You're going to build them up, encourage them, strengthen them. Let's talk about the serving gifts. Leadership. That one's relatively easy. To oversee or rule. The ability to make decisions, determine direction, and mobilize people. You don't have to be in an official capacity to lead, right? We see that all the time. You get to a group, right, and something needs to be done. One person says, hey, starts pointing, hey, let's get this done, right? Deborah knows that. Deborah can lead right down there, right? Hey, grab it. That's how we get things done here. Serving. We're all called to serve. We're all called to serve. But this is a specialized kind of service. It's to take the burden off somebody else and do what? Put it on yourself. I'll take that. I'll take that, brother. I'll take that, sister. I'll take that off of you. You know, we see that with Paul in Romans 16. he calls out Priscilla and Aquila, right? They were his what? His helpers, right? We don't know how they helped him. But you can imagine, Paul needed help, right? He was in prison. He needed friends. He needed encouragement. You don't know what they did. They could have just sent him a note. Giving. Once again, we're all called to give, but there are some that are called super givers. They're going to go and they're going to do whatever. If they see a need, they're going to do whatever it takes to meet the need, right? Mercy, the gift of mercy is doing whatever needs to be done to help somebody that's in misery. Anything to give relief to a person in misery. Faith, the supernatural capacity for believing in God. It's an extreme ability to trust God in the face of enormous obstacles. So we had an example in Sunday school. You know, Cal mentioned your grandmother. Grandmother passes away. They find a Bible. I'm sorry, your mother. Mother passed away. They find a Bible. And guess what's in it? A prayer list. A prayer list of people that were not easy to love. It takes faith, right? It takes faith to pray over a prayer list of people that most of the people would say they don't deserve this, right? And sometimes you might say, even as a strong Christian, right, you might say, well, I don't feel like I have the faith all the time. Well, aren't you glad that you got a brother or sister at Grace Harvest that you can say, hey, I need you to pray for me right now because I'm struggling? That's what faith is. Discernment. Pastor Mark's got this gift. It's the Christians that are gifted to unmask false prophets and identify any errors in Scripture. Very sensitive to it, right? Very sensitive ear or eye to something that's just not right. So I went through those quick. Those were the five speaking gifts and the six serving gifts. All the gifts work together. All the gifts work together to make the church mature in Christ. So how does that work? All right. How does it work? What does it look like? As I walk in the Spirit, my gifts are ministered to you. As you walk in the Spirit, your gifts are ministered to one another. And as we walk in the Spirit of God operates through us, through our spiritual gifts, to minister to who? Other believers, right? So my gifts are not for me. Your gifts are not for you. Our gifts are for us, the body, to build up the body so we can do what? So we can minister, right? So we can build up the body and minister to others. That's very, very important. Do we get that? So you may ask yourself, how do I know what my gifts are? Now, I've taken a spiritual gift test, and that was before this assignment. We don't have to clearly define our spiritual gifts, okay? They're very hard to define because what happens? They bleed into each other, right? They bleed into each other. And they're unique for every believer. They're different for every believer, right? So if you start trying to put things in, but we get ourselves in trouble. We start defining things too closely like that. MacArthur put it this way. You know, the simple process is always the one, you know, the biblical simple process is always the one that gets you to the right place. He says it's a matter of getting on your knees and asking the Spirit of God to dominate and control your life. And as you yield to the Spirit, and as the Spirit of God operates through you, through that prayer, and then you're obedient and do what you're called to do, guess what you're doing? You find yourself working where? In the ministry, in the area of ministry that you're called to work in, where your spiritual gifts are supposed to be, right? So through that obedience, you find yourself doing, oh, I got spiritual gifts here. I didn't even know what they were. Those are your spiritual gifts. Now, one of the things that the church in Corinth experienced that's a very common thing is some people may not appreciate the gifts that they have. What happens, right? What happens is when people don't fully appreciate the gifts that they're given. Paul saw the same thing in the church there in Corinth. And we live in a culture that's rarely satisfied with anything we're given, right? I mean, that's easy to see, right? Christians cannot be dissatisfied with our gifts, and we can't be jealous of other Christians that have gifts that we think are more showy or important than the ones we have. If your gift If your set of gifts is energized by God and is unique to you and you don't want them, what does that say? What does that say about our relationship with Christ? We've got to value the gifts that God has given us. We've got to value them. You may ask the question, another good, great question. What happens when we don't use our gifts? Exactly. When we're not obedient and don't use our gifts, the body suffers and we suffer, right? The body suffers and we suffer. Collectively and individually, there's going to be a void because the body's not operating the way it's designed. I was so glad when Dan Dumas came because he gave me such a great reference. Remember this? Pastor Mark, would you read this? So Dan Dumas said, hey, we're supposed to be an effective preservative and we're supposed to be a light to the world that points to Christ. How do we do that? How can we be salt and light? We're equipped to do that by the Holy Spirit through our spiritual gifts. Do you see salt and light at Grace Harvest? And do you see salt and light in your own Christian life? These are tough questions. I'm not throwing any softballs at y'all. But I'm going to tell you right now, when this guy right here gets up here and says he's had to preach this to himself, I've been hitting myself over the head for a year with this. Because these are tough. When you start answering these things honestly, these questions honestly, that's when you start to grow. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because you'll find gaps in your walk. You'll find gaps in your walk. And you'll figure out you're either going to do something about it or you're not, right? So what does it look like when it's done right? We've talked a lot about what's done wrong, right? What does it look like when it's done right? Brother Chuck, can I get you to read that? You memorized the wrong version. Thank you, Chuck. So what does a living sacrifice look like? What does a living sacrifice look like? And what's the ultimate example for us? Christ. Right, we see that, and if we think about all these spiritual gifts, if we think about if they're in their perfect state, we can look at Christ at every single one of those, and those were the most perfect state that you'll ever see any of those spiritual gifts being used in Christ's ministry. Christ allows us to see what the gifts look like when they are used to a level of perfection. In Christ's example, they're the very highest standard. When we get it right, when we use our spiritual gifts correctly, with the right motives, that's not easy, but when we do that, we get it right, we reflect Christ. We reflect Christ and we point to the gospel. We do that and we become salt and light. That doesn't happen on its own, right? We read Matthew and say, we want to be salt and light. We read Romans 12 and we say, we want to be a living sacrifice. We want to do these things, but they don't happen on their own. They don't happen on their own. And they can't happen on their own. And they can't happen if we're not using our gifts right. And they can't happen if I want Steve's gifts, right? And it can't happen if Penny wants Pastor Jamie's gifts. We have assignments. We all have assignments from God in this ministry. right? And we've been equipped, right? You have an assignment, and you've been given a tool bag, and your spiritual gifts is your tool bag. So if you go out and you're trying to build cabinets with a hacksaw, right? You're like, well, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong job. But you need to think about it that way, right? We see this analogy of the church as a body. Zach, can I get you to read that? No, it's not just by mistake or coincidence, whatever, that this analogy is used. The church is an organism, right? The church is a living, breathing thing. Every individual in the church is alive. And we're all put here for a special reason. We're all put here to work, and we're all equipped in a unique way. Paul's point here is simple. A body is one and has many members. The church is one and has many members. Our unity is emphasized because we've all been placed into one body by what? By one Spirit. Think about that. So you think about the uniqueness and the diversity that we have through our spiritual gifts. And if we think about that, that creates, if we do it the right way, it creates what? Unity in the body, right? We don't have to work on creating unity in the body. We just have to do the things we've been called to do. And what happens? The outcome is what? Unity in the body. There are no spiritual loners. There are no outsiders. There are no spectators. We are one. There are no degrees of importance or responsibility. None have more or less significance. Easy to say if you're behind the scenes, well, this isn't important. Or, you know, Billy Joe Jim Bob, you know, he's always up front there. You know, he's always getting all the attention. He's getting all the love. Well, if that's what Billy Joe Jim Bob's called to do, then that's awesome. But don't begrudge him for it. What are you called to do, and how are you doing it? Do you have the right attitude about it? All the gifts and members are of all equal spiritual necessity. So you might say to yourself, well, I can't be that important. God can't be telling me that I'm that important. That's exactly what God's telling you. That's exactly what God's telling you. You are that important. And your assignment is that important to the body. Because when you don't do it, or when you don't do it effectively, what happens? The body suffers. Your gifts are vital to the church. There have to be many, many different functions. We know that. But every single Christian, and I know we use this term as a negative connotation today, but every Christian is a spiritual snowflake. Think about that. Because no two are alike. You're unique and gifted to be essential to the body. Uniquely gifted to be essential. And you're absolutely essential. And unity and diversity form the basic theme. We have to use our gifts correctly, or the body's not going to properly present the picture of Christ. Think about that. That's a big responsibility, right? If we say that Grace Harvest is going to represent Christ in a million Central Virginia, that doesn't just happen because Pastor Mark sets a tremendous strategy with Pastor Jamie on what we're going to do. No. It's the body working together to make that happen. The other thing is, the gifts are not for us, right? The gifts are not for us. They're for everybody else. They're for everybody but us. They're for everybody but us. They're for the body. So we talked about the importance of the gifts. We talked about the various kinds of gifts. We talked about what the gifts look like in the church. God not only chooses the gifts for you, but he mixes you in with the right people so that the right combination will work in the right location. So you're here because you're called to be here, and you're equipped to do a certain or certain things while you're here because the need is here, right? There's no happenstance here, right? So you say, well, why am I at Grace Harvest? God has mixed you in for ministry. Now, some of you may have heard this analogy before. I really hadn't, but I'm going to share it with you. This came from MacArthur, but this made a lot of sense to me. I'm a sort of a visual learner. Think about an artist's palette. You know what an artist's palette is? The guy, remember the guy with the big hair on TV, right? Bob Ross, right? So Bob Ross, he's standing there with the big palette, right? And you've got all these primary colors. You got 11 primary colors, right, on this palette. Okay? And those primary colors represent the gifts of the Spirit, the permanent edifying gifts. We talked about mercy, giving, teaching, all those. And when the Spirit of God goes to make up your gift, he takes a little bit from here and a little bit of there, and he creates a special color that's just yours. It's unique to you. And once the Spirit has made you your specific color, he transfers you over to the canvas of the church exactly in the spot he wants you to be, right next to the other colors that he's placed in their specific locations. So when it's all said and done, everybody's in the right spot, and at the very end, the picture is what? It's a picture of Christ. All the gifts are given to the church so that in the end, the church is built up into the perfect picture of Christ. That's what we should be. That should be our goal, right? That should be our goal. So when we start thinking about building a building, right? Think about this, right? How does the building get us to this, right? How does the building expansion get us to this? How does our Awana project or program get us to this? How does our Sunday school get us to this? How does anything that we do get us to this? Because if it doesn't get us to this, what are we doing, right? That's the purpose of the spiritual gifts. They are the characteristics of Christ poured back through the body to point back to the gospel. They are the tools to keep us, Grace Harvest, salty, and the instruments that allow us, Grace Harvest, to be the brightest light to a dark world. The gifts aren't for us, they're for the body. But the question is, what do we do about it? So you may be like me. You may be like me, like I was a year ago, and believe me, I'm not going to say that I have learned all my lessons through this assignment. And you say, well, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and I'm just sort of, I'm just going through my stuff, and I'm just going to be obedient, and I'm not really going to pay attention to whatever the Holy Spirit's doing. I want to encourage you to really think about that. I'm going to really encourage you to think about that position, because that's the position that I had. And I was missing. I was missing some stuff here, right? I didn't have a clear understanding of how this whole thing should work. And even though I wanted to be obedient, right? I wasn't trying to be disobedient. But now I have a different sort of perspective to say, am I using my gifts the right way? Am I the gifts that I have during the sanctification process? Am I enhancing them, right? Am I developing them? Do I care? These are all important questions. And I'll go back to the beginning. That's what I challenge you with. Ask yourself these tough questions. And if you come away and say, hey, I'm in great shape. I don't have any work to do in this area. That's great. I think that you're probably go back and ask yourself the question again. We've been called. We've been equipped. We have an expectation to use the gifts the right way and in a way that glorifies God, not the individual. And the gifts must point to the gospel. Okay. We're going to take about 10 minutes, and then we'll come back and have, I know there's probably a lot of questions. There's some of the things that I didn't hit on some of the miraculous gifts, maybe some questions about. But we're going to get a panel up here, and we'll go through any of the questions that you have in, let's just say, 10 minutes.
All right, you got 10 minutes from right now. It's quarter till. At 5 minutes till, be back in your seats and be prepared to ask some questions. Zach will be passing around the microphone for anybody that has a question. Now, I know that you guys were all wondering why we had two people doing announcements this morning and how we could possibly forget one while we had two people doing them this morning, but we did. Ladies' Bible study starts this Friday night at 6:30, ladies. So you'll be doing God of Covenant. It is Genesis 12 through 53. So starting Friday night, 6:30. Is there a sign up in the back? There is a sign up in the back. And they already have 40 books purchased, so we need at least 40 ladies signed up.
Oh, thank you.
It's very helpful. I have a gift about the Holy the teach. I have a question about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit teaching us, but about how the Holy Spirit has been taught in the past and currently. Okay, so let's see here. Where did the idea of the Holy Spirit being female or more taught in a feminine form crop up or arise from? And why is that a popular teaching among some churches today?
Doctrine of demons is it will take its focus off of Christ.
Yeah, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit, especially in the Greek and even the Hebrew, it's considered. So you have three different. Please don't interpret what I'm about to say through modern society views on gender. But there's three different genders. There's a masculine, feminine, and a neuter, right? Those have nothing to do with, it's more with understanding grammar and language, but spirit is often found in the neuter case, where the father's in the masculine, and the son is obviously in the masculine, and the Holy Spirit's in the neuter case. And so some have tried to stretch that into giving the Holy Spirit more of a human or physical attributes than what he should have. So there's some heresy there where that gets twisted. And I was just checking what I thought I already knew on that. So, but that is kind of a little bit of a hole. But I mean, it really doesn't mean anything in the day. It's just, honestly, it's just how the grammar works. And the Holy Spirit's in the neuter case. The Holy Spirit is a spirit, doesn't have gender. Okay. So don't ever think that. But some have tried to twist that and they think a little bit too far.
Churches of I'm free in Christ, that I can do anything I want. Really what it boils down to is a perspective or an attitude of, hey, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to buck the system in one form or another. And I think that is really just a veiled attempt at attacking Scripture, attacking what we've been taught, and attacking what God's
The other way with those three cases, masculine is he, feminine is she, and neuter is it. Okay, so it doesn't necessarily take away anything from it. But all the adjectives used typically are, well, the Holy Spirit's typically used either with masculine or neuter. It's never used with a feminine case. But I think a lot of it comes from just cultural, trying to come up with movies and things.
And he is a person. Yeah, that's what I want to make sure you understand.
Person. Go ahead. A person always has, well, I got one, I mean. Just use it. A person always has intellect, emotion, and will. Right. And sometimes we discount the Holy Spirit because we've let Pentecostalism, of which I was one, we let them paint us behind the eight ball, and we won't even hardly say it, you know. But he has the same characteristics as the Godhead. But a person always has intellect, emotion, and will. And then I remember we were sitting over at Dan Hammond's house when I first came here, talking about worship and the Holy Spirit. And you know, a few people looked at me like I had two heads, but I said, he's God. We worship God. Oh, yeah, surely we worship God. Then we worship the Holy Spirit, right, because he has the same attributes as the Godhead.
Next really simple question.
And it went down.
You know, there's one thing that you have to think about when in regards to that. What happens out there is Satan is trying to discredit the Bible any way he can. Okay? You know, if he can make you believe that the flood did not exist with Noah, if he can make you doubt that, then he can make you doubt the rest of Scripture as well. We believe that Scripture is inerrant, right? And because we believe Scripture is inerrant, then we're going to look at what it says literally first. And literally it says he and we and us when referring to God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity.
Tell me how to simplify the Holy Spirit and the Trinity for children, for a six-year-old. For a four-year-old, for an eight-year-old.
For somebody to understand the concept of the Holy Spirit, you have to be regenerate, first and foremost. But you can explain to them, because it's with a six-year-old, five-year-old, or a child, when you're teaching them about God, you teach them that what you believe, that Scripture is God. God is three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is a mystery of our faith. You can't explain that to an adult, let alone a child. And so as you teach it, I would just encourage you, I know Pastor Danny will have his thoughts on this, but I would encourage you just to teach them about who God is and how he's described in Scripture. And then I would talk about the Son and talk about the sacrifices that the Son made. Talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is the one that came to be upon each one of us as a believer in Christ when we receive him, and he dwells in us. So it's God, three persons in one, and the Holy Spirit is what he gives to us to live inside of us, to help us live that sanctified life, to help us to be obedient to him, the one who is there with us constantly. We learn today, what was the one thing we learned that Jesus does for us?
He shed his blood.
And by shedding his blood, what does he have now? What does he make for you and I? Intercession. He makes intercession for us. So we remind our children that God the Father sent Christ the Son to pay the price for us. And then he gave us God the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. And so you just keep it as simple as you can with a young mind. As Tom said, you know, been a believer his adult life, and it just doesn't come to us all at once. It's a continuing process of our growing in our faith. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's been a problem with the Baptists traditionally, is don't raise your hands, don't say amen, please, because they'll think we're Pentecostals. And no.
Glory.
So...
think you do it well, and I think the people that work downstairs with kids really do it well here. Yeah. I think your job is to tell them, and I think you want to get wide-eyed when you tell them, we have a great big God, and he can do anything. And then by the time Pastor Jamie gets a hold of them, he says, we have a God that maintains his character. Some things he can't do. He can't lie. He can't deceive. He can't sin. But I believe that's going to come, like Pastor Mark said, progressively. But I love what there's an example of a gift or a ministry that I can't do. But I would tell them that you have a great big God. He can do anything. And by the time you get to him, and then by the time they get to him, hopefully they'll be theologians.
Yeah, you don't want Chuck and I going around your little kids and telling them they're little rats, that they're destined to hell until they receive Christ.
We just tell adults.
I think on that topic, trying to describe the Holy Spirit, we end up with a mouth like Ezekiel, right? We're trying to describe the throne room of God, and we start saying like, as. It's kind of like this. It's kind of, you know, like that. And because God's too great for us to define completely. But that doesn't mean we don't teach our children, and it's not just children, it's a lot of times new believers too, trying to do the same thing. We've got some friends that you know, evangelizing and trying to describe these things. It's like, man, I'm going back to the basics, and it can be really difficult. So you stick to the things you do know about. Stick to, you know, giving. Don't. And I think this is where we err. It's when we go too far and we start speculating things we don't know about, and we say, well, this sounds pretty good. It's like the unprepared preacher. They hear a good thought and they're like, that'll preach. So just say it, you know. And it's like, that's wrong. So don't do that. Stick to the things you do know about what the Holy Spirit's done, the things Tom's listed, the roles of what the Father has done, the Son and the Holy Spirit. So stick to the things you do know. Now a resource, because you know I like my resources. Big Truths. I want to make sure I have the. Big Truths for Young Hearts by Bruce Ware is fantastic to teach theology to children. He pretty much lines up with us in almost every way, but it's called Big Truths for Young Hearts. It's probably better for kind of older elementary kids versus younger elementary. I'd say the sweet spot is kind of elementary kids, sure, but I think the older will get it for the younger. But Big Truths for Young Hearts, Teaching and Learning the Greatness of God. It's a great place to go as a resource for them.
One thing that I would say is I think it's probably easier to teach your children that they're three at that age than it is that they're one. And if you, not that either truth is less, I'm just saying it's easier for a child to understand that. And if you can go to places in Scripture, like when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, where you see all three in one place in Scripture, then you can surely show, and there's others too, I think the Transfiguration, places like that where you see all three persons of the Godhead right there clearly, it's easy to show them that they're three, and then it's a little harder to show them that they're one. That's what I would say.
I was just visualizing when Jesus talked to his disciples, more about, I guess, the location. I mean, God's omnipresent, but I feel like the best way to maybe describe it is that Jesus left the Father in heaven to come to us, and then he went back to him and he said, wait for the Helper. So it was all about how do we maintain that communion. We believe in Jesus and then receive the Holy Spirit, and then we maintain that communion. Is that a good way of relating him? I mean, the Holy Spirit living in us so that we can keep communion with God the Father and God the Son.
Well, that's not bad, Kim. To explain it as the Helper, is that what you're asking?
I mean, basically, I'm visualizing it as being different locations.
All right. Well, you don't want to remember God is one, and
right.
This is the mystery of our faith. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we, you know, and we can't fully. I can't explain it to anybody.
That
God gave me the faith to believe that. It doesn't make sense to anybody. But God, we don't want to separate God's omnipresence and say that God the Father doesn't have it, or he's not that only he's omnipotent and Jesus isn't. You see what I'm saying? Remember that as you draw that triangle and you put God,
the word God in the center of it, and God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit is not God the Son, but they are God.
But they're all connected.
They're three in one.
That's how we maintain.
Right. But it's nothing wrong with saying that the Holy Spirit is the helper. He's the one that was given to us. He's the one that allows. I mean, he's the one that gives you the ability to do good. Mm-hmm. You're doing no good on yourselves, right. By yourselves. You can do goodly things, as the world says, but the things that matter, it comes from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, one just tip to remember is, again, we don't want to be like, hey, he's God, he just puts on different hats. I'm not saying that any of you are saying this, but that's an easy kind of slope to get into. It's like, well, you know, now it's God, but he puts on the role of Jesus, and now he puts on the role of the Holy Spirit. And you want to be careful. That falls short. That's why it's hard to use the Trinity is like steam, ice, and water, you know, because it falls apart. It's not the same.
One of the things before the next question is you look up at the list, and I think Tom did an excellent job of explaining those to us and how that, first of all, that we should not desire the gift that somebody else has because we just see them having the gift and we want it. But there's some things up there like wisdom. What does the Bible say about wisdom for us? We're to pray for it. So you may not have the specific gift of wisdom, but that doesn't mean that you don't stop praying for God's godly wisdom. Okay, I want to make sure that that's understood. And there's nothing wrong. I don't have the gift of hospitality, believe it or not. I don't, even though I invite people over all the time, that has taken me years and years of being a believer to get out of my car. I was that guy that said, my house is off limits. You know, when I came home from work, I didn't want anybody in my house. It was my house. But over years, God said, you can't have that attitude. If I'm going to use you for what I've called you to be, a shepherd, you've got to have the at least be hospitable towards others. Isn't that a core requirement for elders and deacons? And that's, so don't think that you can't pray for gifts to be growing in those areas, but you should have the right motive for praying for those gifts. I don't want to have a gift because I like what it looks like on Pastor Jamie or Cal. You should be just satisfied with what God gives you and then grow in what he's given to you. I hold the position that when you are born again, God gives you gifts. It doesn't mean that he cannot and will not give you more gifts later on. Unless somebody disagrees with that position, Penny, I think we can also, you may not realize that you had a gift that God given you. So that, you know, I don't know if that's semantics or not, but, you know, you may you have the gift of teaching, but you don't realize it. And you have the gift of mercy, and God's giving you that mercy, and you continue to show mercy, then all of a sudden people go, wow, I really enjoy what you have to say. Have you thought about teaching a Sunday school class? And then the next thing you know, the Sunday school class continues to grow and grow, and you go, wow, I never knew I had that gift. Yeah, Jesse.
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, I think disobedience, we can suppress the gifts that we have by not being willing to apply them. And I think by applying them too, God uses them to hone us and mature us and develop us. So then, as Pastor Mark said, you know, are we getting in some semantics? Do we get them later, or because God's working in us, we're more willing to step out and use them? I can't tell you how many people I've met that are saying that, you know, I can never teach, but yet they're gifted. It's just a matter of whether they're willing to yield to that and use the gift that God has given them, or what of service or whatever, or hospitality, but they don't want to give of their time, even though God has called them. It becomes a battle within somebody's life when you start fighting against what God's plan is for you.
The church suffers when the when the individual believer doesn't use their spiritual gift for the body. Plain and simple. And that's a shame.
You know, just maybe think of something I really didn't touch on when you're talking about teaching. You know, you can have the same gift as a brother or sister has and use it a completely different way. Amen. Right? So we all teach up here, and we all have completely different teaching styles.
Absolutely.
Right? There's nothing wrong with that. And I think that's one of the things that makes the diversity in the body so powerful and so useful, is because if you had everybody, if everybody was like me, I told somebody, if everybody was like me, we'd be in real trouble, right? I had a guy at work say, well, you seem like you're so organized. I said, no, you're creative. Stay creative, because if you were like me, we wouldn't get anything done. But that's the whole point, right? So it's taken me 51 years to figure it out that I'm just Tom, and God made me this way, and I'm going to do things this way, and it's okay. I'm going to do it my way, and it's all right. It doesn't have to be Sheila's way. Just because Sheila does such a great job, I want to emulate what she does, but I don't have to do that. I just do it my way because God designed me to do it this way.
So one question I had, it was a little confusing, but I thought about it. So the father has authority over son, right, because he's the father. So does the father still have, like, authority over the Holy Spirit? Does he, like, give orders to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit does that? Or how does the Holy Spirit operate, I guess?
That's a question for Dan, I think.
Wow. Let's go back to the Godhead. He is three in one. Jesus is not inferior to the Father. Jesus submitted his will to the Father. Okay, so no one is superior to any other one. So we want to make sure that that's understood. Jesus submitted to the authority of him, right? Because at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, whose will? Your will be done, not mine. Take this cup away from me, but your will be done. And so he submitted himself. Yeah.
Hey, I was just going to add, you know, to me, my scripture to me is all about teaching me. One of the principles is submission to God and yielding to him and letting him guide me. And even recognizing that everything that I do, every, you know, good thing that comes out of me, it's not me, but it's God. It's a reflection of God. And so even in those relationships between God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, it's teaching us the importance of yielding and submitting and putting Christ first, putting God first. It's an example for us in how we're to live. And just as Pastor Mark says, it's not saying that one's better than the other, because they're the same, but yet they're different. But it's teaching principles to us so that we can grow in our relationship.
Certainly, within the Trinity, there's a co-equalness. They're co-equal. They're co-eternal. But the difficulty with Christ is he has two natures. And when you read the passage, sometimes you, and this comes to a, when you get more mature, you got to see, how he's answering the questions posed to him. Is he answering him as God, very God, 100% God, or is he answering him as 100% man, the perfect man?
The answer is yes.
Yes. But the difficulty with understanding Christ is because he's totally God and totally man.
And remember, Jesus himself identified himself in John as what? I am. Amen. Jesus said that. And who is I am? That's God. That's what, so, you know, I love it when people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Why'd they want to stone him if he didn't claim to he was God? So he's saying, I'm God. So go to that passage in John. I think it's John chapter 8. Is it right? 14?
Before Abraham was, I am.
I am, It wasn't. He said that on purpose and to let him know. So he's saying he's identifying in the garden. What did he say? What did God say? What did the Trinity say to each other? Let us do what? Let us. Yeah. Let us.
Let us make man in our image.
Right. And then, so you see evidence of. You'll never see the word Trinity in Scripture. Okay. I want you to make sure you can't go home Google Trinity and say, well, where is it in the Bible? But you see, as Brian shared, the examples of the Trinity and the Godhead.
I want to say one thing about Cale's. John 14:15. I was trying to find my reference, or 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So we see that the Father sends the Holy Spirit. So he's going to be answering to the Father in that hierarchy, you know, shown through Scripture there. Christ asks for him, and he sends him. So I just think that's...
Yeah. As I listen to this, you know, I think the biggest opportunity for, well, I'll say for me, but I think for all of us is, when we start thinking about hierarchy, the problem is we want to put ourselves above all three, right? We want to leapfrog all three of them and say, it's me first, right? Instead of thinking about the three of them and their hierarchy, that's our immediate position.
And the church is set up with that. That's the way God intended even the church to, you know, you look at your elders here at Grace Harvest and any Bible-believing church that submits to Scripture. This isn't a pastor-led, pastor-ruled church. This is an elder-led, elder-ruled church, correct? Because God doesn't expect one man to ever be an authority by himself. And so we're kind of an example, an earthly example of that, where we submit to one another and pray for one another and encourage one another, and God is our example in that. The Trinity is three in one.
I don't have a question so much as an observation that I think ties back to what we were talking about earlier with as you mature and you become more obedient and submit more to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord, you find out that you have other gifts and you start using those gifts. I think a lot of confusion comes in from false teachers that say you need to pray for more Holy Spirit. You know, you don't get it all when you're saved. You have to continue to ask for it and continue to ask for it. And that's not what we believe as a church. We believe that the Lord gives you the Holy Spirit when you are redeemed, correct?
That is correct. You don't get any more of what he's given to you.
Good news is you don't get any less either.
Well, you get it all. You get it all.
You know, I think on that topic, one thing to remember is I've had folks, you know, that I've gone to and asked if they consider serving in this way, the local body, not the gift of serving specifically, but they say, well, I don't have that gift. Well, how do you know you don't have that gift? You ever tried that? I mean, like, so how do you figure out what gifts? I'm very leery of spiritual gifts tests because I think that's really hard. I mean, it's really at the end of the day someone's opinion. Based off of some answers you give, okay? Maybe a group of people's opinion, whatever. But I think the idea is you start serving the church and see where God's naturally enabled you. And if you find, man, I am doing more harm than good in this area, I need to find a different way to serve. Doesn't mean you just step back and don't serve anymore. You find a different way to serve. But it is just start serving the church and see where God's gifted you. And then flourish in that way. Hey, help others who you think may, you know, show in that, be good in that way. You help them train that up. But don't just be careful of getting tied up with it. Well, I have this gift, and this gift. You know, just serve. And like Pastor Mark said earlier, I mean, you can develop and learn. And sometimes God's bless you, and then you're going to show, like Tom said, maybe that in a different way. I would be careful about carrying an inventory in your pocket all the time, just saying, these are mine, you know. Be willing to be open to where the Holy Spirit may use. And then, I mean, I've obviously seen people that have stepped into roles to serve the church, and it's like, I'm just not gifted for this. And they weren't. And I appreciate their honesty. I was not disappointed at all when they stepped out of that position because I know that, hey, this just wasn't a good fit. And so they step out. I got no problem with that.
You'll see, as I have been your pastor and your shepherd, I can tell you what your gifts are by watching you. If you're a faithful member of Grace Harvest and you serve, I can tell you what your gifts are for the most part. I see it in you. You know, I look at Penny and I you know, she has this gift of caring so much for other people, and wants to teach other people, young women, about Christ. My wife has the gift of mercy, which is, I'm so thankful that God gave it to her. You know, the old saying, I would come in with my gift of prophecy and whack people's heads off for being heretics. Kathy would pick their head up, put it back on, and say, he really didn't mean it like that. I have learned that. But you know what I'm talking about. You can look around this room. You can look at us up here, and you can say, you know, I see that gift in that individual. Just plug yourself in, start serving where you feel led, and you're going to see your gift grow and blossom. We're so hung up on, I want to identify what it is, instead of just said, God, use me. Use me.
Well, you know, one of the things that, when you start thinking about the body and the gifts in the body, you know, I've been accused of having a low volume of the gift of mercy. but, right, so if I wanted to work on that, which I should, I need to hang out with somebody in the body that's got the gift of mercy so they can show me how to do it the right way, right? That's how you learn.
It's fun at elders meetings with Tom on one side and Dan on the other.
I'm trying to learn from Dan. But that's how you do it. You know, but first of all, you have to recognize, you know, where you need to work. And then you can see that person in the body that has that gift, and you get alongside of them and you learn from them. It's not that complicated.
You know, you look at Jesse Roll at the end. You know, he's the chairman of the elders and first among the equals. And you look at him and you know, everybody that gets to know Jesse, just, you know, he's got that love of Christ that he's the same man. I've watched Jesse grow in his faith, don't get me wrong. But he's always been one that has poured himself into others. And I think every one of you could share that, a story about him. And as you go down these lifts, as I see Brian and Dan sitting next to me, and Tom and Chuck and Cal and Pastor Jamie, all of us are gifted differently. Even though we all have the gift of teaching, or we wouldn't be sitting where we're sitting right now as your under shepherds. We all, as Tom, we're all different, and it works really well on the body of board of elders. Could you imagine if everybody's like me, running around like a little butterfly? Yeah. Oh, there's something out the window. Yeah. Pastor Mark, get back in here. Stay there. They start talking about numbers, and I'm like, oh, I start twiddling my thumbs, and these two and Cal, and they're all like, wow, this is cool. You know? And I'm like, please, can we get something exciting to go talk about? But that's a little micro. What the word?
Microcosm.
Microcosm of the body, what you see right here. Because my goal is to serve every one of these men, and my goal is to serve you and to lead you, and that's their goal. And my prayer for you is that your goal is to serve one another. Just to surrender to our God, and say with the power that He gives me through the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells in me, Lord, I can't do this on my own. You can't think about it. You can't forgive people on your own. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to be able to do those things.
Yeah, I would say, say yes to God. We're too much about saying no. I don't have the gift. I don't have the talent. I don't have the time. And when you stand before Christ, I know one thing. I keep telling myself this to try to push myself down the path. I'm going to wish I said yes more.
The other thing is, I was thinking through these gifts. I mean, almost all of them, really. I mean, they're commands for all believers to have, right? You need to be giving. You need to have discernment. You need to have faith. You need to show mercy. You know, you need to have wisdom. You need to exhort. And it's like, you know, don't use your gift or you having struggling in an area as an excuse. Like Tom said, you lack mercy. go with the people that have mercy and learn how to show mercy. It's not, you know, you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ. You need to be like him and show mercy like he would show mercy.
Yeah, and, you know, and I think look around, try to, you know, emulate others. You know, I look at Pastor Jamie and I just say that I wish I had the gift of the beard.
A dark beard or just a beard?
All right, we have any further questions as we digress? Yes, ma'am.
Miraculous gifts. So the one that I see is the biggest controversy in amongst folks that I encounter is the gift of tongues. So I don't really think I have one particular question other than miraculous gifts. There's some say that we don't need them today in our time, in our modern days, that those aren't needed. And I do know Pentecostal still say they are using gifts of tongues. And there's that big controversy of whether that's really accurate, being accurately used or even being used today. So if
all right, so very briefly, we are what you would call cessationists. And we believe that those gifts, the sign gifts, the tongues, healings, were given for a specific time, for specific people, for the apostles. They did not have scriptures. When they went into a community and we said, we're here in the name of Christ, so what? And then they were able to do miracles, and the miracles is casting out of demons in Scripture. Miracles are very, if you've been to this church, you've heard it from the pulpit. Miracles are very, very few in Scripture. We have a tendency to say that was a miracle, that's a miracle, that's a miracle, and there are very few in Scripture documented. But when it gets specifically to the tongues, we believe here at Grace Harvest that Scripture firmly says that when in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, that the word for tongues is literally languages in the Greek, and that they were known languages, it wasn't gibberish, and that they heard them in their own language. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's hyperbole. You know, Paul is saying, just, you know, if I could, and then he goes on to say, you know, if I could have all knowledge, you know, it was impossible for have that. So nowhere in Scripture does it ever indicate that there was a speaking in this kind of gibberish or unknown language. And so, but you do have some, even that we would that would hold to what we believe that are called continuist. And they believe that the gifts did not cease, and that they do continue to this age. Does that mean they're not believers? No, not at all. But we got to remember, what's the purpose of gifts that Brother Tom shared with us tonight? It's to glorify God and to be used for the service, right? How is it if I go to a church and the preacher tells me that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues? That's what Scripture says. I can't find that anywhere in Scripture that says that everybody's going to get the gift of tongues. Even if you believe it's a known language or a spiritual language, where does it say that? And if you push them in the corner, and you know, they may kind of try to hide it, but they will ultimately say, any Pentecostal worth their salt will say that you may not speak in tongues now, but before you're saved, you will. Well, what you're saying is that the gifts that God's given to me aren't sufficient for me, and I have to have others. So, I mean, I don't want to get us too deep into it because I appreciate you asking the question. That's just where we stand. I hope that answers your question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, the lines with what I believe is.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, well, let me just add two things. One, red flags, that if you have to be taken to a room or a class and coached, then that's a red flag. If it's a condition of salvation, that's a work. That's a red flag. Even in those that fall in the camp that they're continuous, I think you'll find that they will tell you that
I was saved in a Pentecostal homeless church. I know I was regenerate there. And I hung around for a while looking for the second blessing to speak in tongues so they could see that I was regenerate, even though I knew it. I knew I was born again. And I hung around waiting for that blessing. God, praise God, he called me out of that. And I didn't lose any kind of assurance because that's of God. I hated to waste the time. But then again, when I first came here, I told this group here, I was saved in the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Can you imagine their looks?
Yeah, we made an exception.
But then, I praise God he called me out of that. And I was, in chapter 14 says, tongues will build you up. That's alien to Scripture. Because we're not supposed to self-build ourselves up. We're supposed to edify him and build him up and by that build ourselves up. So that's just me. And I know that I was saved before I spoke in tongues. But I never could convince them. I guess somebody's still waiting for Chuck to get the second blessing.
Long as it's not Chuck.
One other thing to remember is when it talks about tongues, if we look at it in Acts chapter 2, and it said, like Pastor Mark said, they heard it in their own language. And the idea was tongues was meant to be evangelistic. And it was to spread the gospel to nations that didn't have it yet. So how that would be practiced today, if that were true, would be you don't have any need to have language training. You take this guy that's qualified, and you just send him on the field, and God's going to help him know the language immediately. And so that's what that would look like today. Instead, it gets perverted into I get this kind of ecstatic utterance of talking. We're warned against that in Scripture because it doesn't edify the church. It just ends up becoming chaos, which I think he's trying to put unity in here. So if we got to remember, the whole purpose was for it to be evangelistic. Sure. Prophecy was to build up the church. This was but we don't need that anymore. We can learn languages. And I believe if we look at Acts as a transitionary book, okay, because it's just transition. There's a lot of things you can't take as normative, or it's just going to happen. The same thing with the healings. If you hold to healings, the gift of healings today, it would be I could heal on command if I had that gift. And it would be not that not that we pray and God may remove someone's cancer. It's no, I touch you and you're healed.
I want to make something clear. We believe God can heal.
Yes.
Please understand that. God doesn't give any one of us the ability to lay your hands on somebody and I heal you in the name of Jesus and therefore they're healed.
Right.
We believe that God is the one who does it. God can heal. I was reminded, as Pastor Jamie just said, we were reminded, those of us who went as that book of Acts this week to the conference, missions conference, that transitional book. And he says, if you start off in the book, you have apostles, and then you have apostles and elders, and then eventually you only have elders at the end.
Right.
Why is that? It's because the apostles are no longer needed today.
Right.
The apostles existed, and there is no living apostle today.
Right.
You want to know when somebody is not following Scripture? When they call themselves an apostle. Or they'll tell you that I'm under the teaching of Apostle so-and-so. That's not of God. It's not of God. We are elders called to be the under-shepherds of a flock to lead. We're not given the same gifts that the apostles were given. And remember that even an unbeliever could cast out demons in the New Testament. How do we know that? Someone with some Bible knowledge out there. Who cast? Yeah, well, Judas did it. Remember when God sent the 12 out? Judas was one of those 12. And you'll go out and you'll cast out demons in my name. When Judas went out to do the same work of the apostles, he wasn't found out that he wasn't, right? So we have to be careful when you look at people and say, well, they're doing this and they're doing that. The bottom line is for all of us, as Tom talked about tonight, and let's refocus that on the gifts of the Spirit. What's the purpose? glorify God and to serve one another in the body.
I always say I'm going to say one more thing, but could I say one more thing?
You can say one more thing.
If you really look at it, in the whole, in the entire Bible, there's really, and we talked about this morning over at Brian and Wanda's living room, there's really only three times in biblical, in redemptive history where miracles were everywhere. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, and the Jesus apostolic era. And if you look at the scripture beyond that, is there other miracles? Yeah. God, he could heal anytime he wanted to. But if you look, if you concentrate on those three eras, those three times, that's when the bulk of the redemptive history of miracles took place. And when that passed off the scene, it just hasn't reoccurred. And but I was taught when I was saved, there's a miracle behind every tree. it just isn't there. I tell you what is a miracle, and then I'm going to shut up, I swear. When God changes a heart of stone to a heart of flesh and saves somebody, that is a big miracle.
I just got a text here in reference to Chuck's comments about waiting on the second blessing.
Oh,
God. It's from Rachel. I'm reading here. She says, please tell Chuck I have a second blessing.
On that note... We're gonna
edit that out of the recording, by the way.
Brian, I'm gonna ask you to close for us tonight.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for your gracious goodness to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your blessings, your gracious blessings on each one of us. We thank you that you have loved us enough to give your Son to die for us. We thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us and that you have given us gifts, Lord God. You have graciously given each of us as your children gifts. I pray that we would earnestly desire to use those gifts for your glory. We thank you for the unity that we have in Christ. I pray that we would use our gifts to maintain that unity. For the maturing of the body here, Lord, I thank you for leadership at this church that's not intimidated or jealous of anyone else's gifts, but that their desire is to see each one in the body use their gifts. And I just pray that there would never be a day that that wouldn't be the case here, Lord. Use us for your glory, Lord. Give us the desire and the strength to do the things that you've called us to do and to use the gifts that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we get help moving the chairs, please? Thank you.
Don't forget, ladies, Bible study Friday night starts at 6:30, Genesis 12 through 50. God of Covenant.
Hang it on the side.
Nope. They'll find it.